that we may, as it says here, we're made alive in a new way through the Spirit of serving God. And actually, if you've met anybody who is filled with the Spirit of God, the last thing you will say is that they're lawless. What you will say, if you've met somebody who's filled with the Spirit of God, is that there is joy, and there is peace, and there is freedom, and there is righteousness. Not perfection necessarily straight away, but there are some of those things. Now, Paul uses this example of marriage, and what he's doing is actually illustrating, he's not mentioned it, but he's coming back to our baptism, which he speaks of in chapter 6. And he's basically saying that you have to die and be born again, is what he's saying. But he's saying if a married woman has a relationship with another man, and her husband is still alive, that's called adultery, isn't it? Do we agree with that? Yeah. There's a law about that, isn't there? You know, that we have kind of laws about this kind of thing. However, if her husband has died, she's released from that law, and she's able to marry someone else, and that's all right. That's okay, isn't it? Yeah. And so that's what Paul is saying here. If we want to be free from the law and the sin that is kind of enticed by that law, we have to die to the old and be born again to the new. And so in verse 4, it says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So just as the woman was married to one man, we were also, whether you like it or not, there's law that stands over us. And we were under that. But now it's saying that first husband has died and that woman is free to marry another man. And so it's saying if you've come into Christ, that authority of that law has died to us. And we live in a new relationship with the resurrected Christ. When we're under the law, it says the only thing we produced was fruit to death. I mean, the Bible is very black and white about this, you know. All the law did was highlight and aggravate our sin. All the law did was actually point and said, well, actually, you're not getting this right, and you're not getting that right, and you're not getting this right. And the fruit of that was death. But now we're under the grace of God if we put our trust in Jesus, and we can bear fruit to God, it says. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, sometimes I think people just get this wrong idea of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has been given to us that we may bear fruit. I don't know if you remember, a couple of years ago now, Sheila brought the message of just the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Still got my little bookmark. Yeah? And this isn't, and again people think, ah, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, so I've got to try and be more loving. No, the Holy Spirit works in you to make you more loving. We've been baptized into a new marriage, if you like. The offspring of our first marriage was death, but that marriage has died. We've been born again and resurrected into Christ, into a new marriage to bear fruit to God. That's what we're here for. And so this, he's speaking again. This is the reality of living in our baptism. In verse 6 he says, but now by dying to what's once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And Paul in this chapter, he focuses on two things. He focuses on the law and he focuses on the Spirit. Now the law he's talking about here is primarily that the Jewish law, the Torah, the first sort of bit of the Bible, if you like. And he says, through Christ, we're dead to the authority of that law. Now, under law, people had to follow all the rules to be righteous. And under the law, people had to follow all the rules to live a good life before other people. But it never worked. Have you ever met anybody who's followed all the rules? Because the thing is, you might better follow one law, but then you realize that then there are five or six other laws that you can't follow. Or you didn't even realize were there and you've broken them already. And see, the thing with the law, and Paul goes into this later, he says, the law really only just stirs up the sin in us. It just kind of highlights it and it exaggerates it and it kind of exasperates it. It just makes it worse. And the way of the Spirit actually is a very different way. It transforms people from the inside out. And so we say, and we have this saying in church, it comes from the Bible, that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. Verse 14 of chapter 6 is, for sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under law, but under grace. And I think that's great, isn't it? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah, some people are into this. Yeah? The gospel is good. It is about what God has done and not about what I've done or haven't done. Because if I was under law, you'd be thinking, well, Richard is this and is that. But he's also not this and he's not that. And then it's bad news for Richard, because this is what Richard's done. But actually, at the end of the day, I rejoice because this is what God has done. I'm a musician by training, and I'm now standing up preaching. I mean, this is not what I have done. Honestly. Honestly. People have said, you know, and I've really hold on to this, because I heard another preacher said, they said, why do you believe in God? And he said, because I preach. And I said, what does that mean? It's because God gives me a message every single week. And if I didn't, if there wasn't a God, I would not have nothing to say. So I can stand before you today and honestly say that the gospel is all what God has done and nothing what I have done, because I am just me. And if you knew me like I know me or like God knows me, you'd probably think, well, we'll find somebody else. But it's not what God I have done, it's what God has done. And it's the same applies to all of us. Now, let me read you a little bit of the law. This is some of my favourite bits from Leviticus chapter 4, actually. So hold tight. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'll read out. So this is the law, okay? It says in Leviticus chapter 4, if the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, when they realise their guilt and sin they have committed, and it becomes known to them, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it in the tent of meeting. The elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord, and the bull should be slaughtered before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the bull's blood to the tent of the meeting. He shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it before the Lord 7 times in front of the curtain. He is to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the blood he shall pour out on the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the meeting, tent of the meeting. He shall remove all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and do this with the bull as he did with the bull for the sin offering. In this way the priest will make atonement for the community, and they will be forgiven. Then he shall take the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. This is a sin offering for the community. Do you get all that? That's just like, that's like 8 verses from the law. Okay, just 8 verses. There's lots of them. And that's the law that speaks to the community if they've sinned unintentionally. Can you imagine every time, if something's similar to, I don't know, let's say we served non-fair trade coffee and all of you drank it. Here we go again. Let's get the tent out, kill the bull. Richard has to dip his finger in the blood and splat it here, and let's just make sure we do this. And then we realise somehow Keith has put all the paper we have put in the recycling, he has put it in the normal bin. Again, we have sinned unintentionally, and we can point our finger at Keith, but we're all in this. It was our paper. And we have put it in the normal bin. Out comes the bull. Slaughter the bull. Splatter the blood. This is the law. And part of us kind of want to say, well, it's Keith's fault. He's the one who said it. But actually, no. Keith would turn around and say, it was your paper. And he's quite right, and we're quite right, and this is the law, and it's all about law. Follow the rules. Imagine that. We wouldn't have a car park. We'd just have a campsite out there with a standing order with the butchers. Like, here we go again. It's that church under law. Bring in the bulls again. Cost a fortune. Tell you what, you'd have to up your tithe, I'm sure. We'd have to, you know, this would be... Because this is the legal requirement for sin in the community. I mean, we don't... This is how seriously God takes sin, actually. You know, and I think we need to remember this when we come to communion. This is not just some small thing. This is something that they had to do under law continually, because they were always drinking non-fair trade coffee by mistake. They were always recycling their non-recyclables and all kinds of things. There was all kinds of things they were up to, and much worse, let me say. But we are dead to this law. Jesus has fulfilled all of that for us. You know, we're Christians. We're not Old Testament Jews. We're not bound by that law. We're under grace. And through Jesus, we're made right in God's sight. That is good news. And through Jesus, we're being transformed into his righteousness. That is good news. Now here's the thing. Christianity is not about following the law. It's living in the grace of God. Christianity is not about trying to be good people. How many times have you heard that? I thought you were Christian. I thought you were good people. It's not about us trying to be good people, but it's allowing Jesus to transform us into his righteousness. I'll tell you a story. There's a guy in our old church, Danny. We met him when he was a sort of, I don't know, a late teenager. And in our old church in London, which was right in the centre of London, quite near Highbury, you know, where Arsenal play, there would be a team of American teenagers who come. They came for about nearly 10 years, and they came and they did a little outreach for us, and they would attract all the local teenagers. And the first year they came, Danny was the only person that really responded to their message, and then he started coming to our church. Now, Danny is a boy who grew up in a council estate in the centre of London. Now, we joke about Reg, who's never really left Addleston, and he doesn't really know what a passport is, but this guy, Danny, they didn't even really leave their tower block. I mean, at least Reg has been into the town to see the shops, but, you know, he lived a very sheltered life. Nice family. He came from a nice family. Don't think he came from, you know, they weren't the Crays or anything. You know, they're just, but he didn't really have much of an education, and he was just in with the local teenage boys, and that's, you can imagine what teenage boys in a council estate in London get up to, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, he started coming to church, and so we've got, and the youngest people in our church, is a rather sort of mixed crowd like we've got here, but the youngest people were really sort of my age and Louise's age, and so, but we were kind of like in our late 20s, and we'd all been to university, so there, you couldn't get more different a person coming to our church. And he kept coming. So first of all, there's the Spirit of God working in someone. But he decided that he wasn't going to drink anymore. He decided that he wasn't going to go to the pub anymore. Now, none of us told him that. None of us said to him as soon as he walked through the door, well, now you're a Christian, you shouldn't be drinking, you shouldn't be hanging out with this kind of person, you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that. Somehow, God got a hold of him, and he just started saying, well, I'm going to live a different way. This is God working in us. This is not him thinking, I've got to be a better person. This is God saying, you are a better person. Live as a better person. Do you see? There's a difference. I mean, I'm using better. It's probably the wrong word there. I mean, the end of the story, he actually ended up getting married to one of the girls who was on the first year of that mission team that came the first year. She from California. Then he moved to California. He went to school. And he's now an English teacher in a school in Malibu. I mean, it's really hard, isn't it? It's kind of... Yeah, about the only thing from his old life that is still there is he's still an Arsenal supporter. But apart from that, changed man. But this is what God does. I'm not saying we're all going to go and live in Malibu Beach. You can keep praying that if you want, but... God takes us and he transforms us. Now, the thing is, that's what it is to be a Christian, but actually Christians are very good at forgetting this. And Christians are brilliant at inventing laws that bring people into slavery. And actually the church far too often is really good at making captives of free people. Really good. I'm really sorry to say that, and I've been part of it, I'm sure, myself. And it has been actually from the very beginning, because actually Paul, when he's writing to another church in a place called Galatia, he says... And again, he's being really sort of polite, as Paul is. Often he says, you foolish Galatians, he says, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes was not Jesus Christ clearly portrayed as crucified? I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you trying to finish by the means of the flesh? And what he's saying is, you idiots, you believed in Jesus, and you put your faith in him, and you understood that on the cross he died for your sins, and he's done all the work, yes, and now you've decided that having received all that, you're now going to try and follow him by following the works of the law. You can't do it. But the church has always been really good at starting with grace, starting with God's gift, and starting with God's God, and then adding in law. Now, some churches... Now, bear with me in all of this. Some churches, and particularly the Catholic Church, I'm not just going to knock the Catholic Church, I'm going to knock all church, but I'm going to start here, because the Catholic Church and churches like the Catholic Church are very good at formulating rules to attain justification. And what that means is that you must be a good person to get good things and to attain eternal life. In other words, you've got to be a Christian, you've got to behave like a Christian before you can become a Christian. Now, who has ever met that standard? No one. And so as a result, you find Christians who are kind of like never understanding and living in freedom, because they think, I'm always not quite good enough. I don't think God's very pleased with me. I think God just wants to shout at me. And every time something goes wrong, it's because God doesn't love me. That's not the gospel. We become Christians by God and his grace. And he says, I love you. And I've died for you. And I've done it. And you're okay. Just receive it. Just believe it. That's faith in Christ. No following the law. No rules required. Put your trust and your faith in Christ. And you're a Christian. And God has made you right. And he'll start working in you to transform your life. You may even end up in Malibu. Who never knows? Now, that's I'm not going to knock the Catholics, because actually we're really good at this in our type of church, into slipping in law as well. Now, in our type of church, and you know, there's a number of churches like ours, we preach justification by grace through faith, and we say, yes, I'm right in God's sight because I put my trust in Jesus, and there's nothing I can do to add that, and I thank God that I am saved, and I've been made clean, and I can take communion, and it's all good. Hallelujah. But then without realizing it, we conjure up this set of rules and criteria, and we either judge ourselves or other people, and we measure our sanctification or how Christian we are or how well we're doing as a Christian by a set of rules. Because how else would we do it? Because now we're Christians, we have to work hard at being Christians, and we need to improve ourselves. And so there's this whole unwritten but well-known, I would like to call it the evangelical Torah. You know, the evangelical law that puts people into slavery. There's a whole set of practices, a whole set of requirements that we assume that people should do. And here's a few of my extracts from the evangelical law. Now, you can, in fact, don't agree with what I'm just about to say, because this is wrong. But my feeling is probably most of us agree with this in some way. One way or the other. But, you know, to be a proper Christian, we will say, if you're going to be a proper Christian, yes, you're saved by grace, but now you've come through the door, you really must have a daily quiet time and read your Bible every day. You must. Because if you don't, well, slippery slope. You know, you'll end up losing your faith. You've got to prove your justification. You've got to prove your devotion to God by the amount of time and effort you put into that relationship. You can't have a relationship if you don't put time into it. So every day you must put less than an hour set aside. You must do that. Anyone ever heard that? Yeah, okay, all right. Okay. Here's another one. You must attend now. Now you're a Christian, you must attend church every Sunday. And, well, midweek gatherings are okay, but they don't really count. Come on a Sunday. Particularly wear some nice clothes. This is a true sign of church attendance. Now you laugh, but actually this church started because children weren't allowed to go to church because they didn't have the right clothes, you know? There's another law. But we have this idea, people will respect me more if I get to church every week. Here's another one. Real Christians, they don't smoke or drink or go anywhere near a pub. Pubs are wrong. Don't do pubs anymore. Now you're a Christian, pubs are wrong. That's where evil people gather. We gather in church on a Sunday. You see, yeah, Jesus turned water into wine, but that's only because his mum told him to. All right? He didn't actually mean it to be drunk. All right? And he definitely didn't mean you to be drunk. Our bodies are a temple. You've got to keep yourself pure. By the way, the same people that are very good at making that law, they easily forget how much we eat and how much the speech that comes out of our mouth and all that kind of thing about keeping ourselves pure. But anyway, let's just make a law about this, because, you know, no dancing, no signs of any enjoyment whatsoever. Anyone having too much fun is viewed with suspicion. All right? So if you're enjoying yourself as a Christian, there's obviously you just haven't got enough rules, so we're going to give you a few more things just to keep yourself in place. All right? Because this, you're obviously not taking Jesus seriously. You know, yes, we're supposed to have faith as children, but well-behaved children, not ones that are actually sort of running around enjoying themselves. So just keep it in check, all right? Here's my favourite one, no shopping on a Sunday. It's the Sabbath, and we shouldn't be working on a Sunday, and we shouldn't even go shopping on a Sunday, because then we'll cause somebody else to work on a Sunday, and that's, you know, goodness me. I mean, I pray I don't break my leg on a Sunday, because then I'm going to have to go to A&E and cause them to work on a Sunday, and then, I mean, this is getting confusing, but this is law, and this is what God says. Actually, if you read the laws about the Sabbath, it says you shouldn't go from wherever you are. So actually, if you want to go to church on a Sunday, which is one of the laws, and you want to follow Sabbath, then you actually need to get here at Saturday night and sleep over. Because if you want to follow the law about Sabbath, you're not allowed to go anywhere, and you want to go to church, which is following the law, then you need to come here early. So we can do that if you want. We can put some beds out. But otherwise, you shouldn't be here, because you shouldn't have left the house, and probably will drove a car, and I didn't know they didn't have cars in those days, but let's put that law in as well. You can't drive a car. Yeah? This is all Christian law. And it's not the gospel. It's an emphasis, and now here's the emphasis, and this is the emphasis, and I want you to notice, the emphasis is on what we must do, and not what God has done. Now, I'm not saying, I hope you know me well enough, I'm not saying don't come to church. All right, I'll be out of a job. And that's not the reason I'm saying don't come to church, by the way, you know, I'll find something else to do. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. I'm not saying that Sabbath is a bad thing. I'm not saying any of that. But I am saying that thinking any of those things will make you a better Christian is not what the gospel is about. Jesus has set us free from the requirements of the law. Trying to be a better Christian by doing these things only leads to guilt and shame, because actually the one week in the year that you take a holiday on a Sunday, you're still thinking, well, I should be at church. I feel bad. Who's ever felt that? Yeah? Trying to do those things, it leads to guilt. It leads to inadequacy. It leads to shame, and because we're always falling short. Or the flip side of it is actually leads to pride, judgment, and feelings of superiority, because we think, I went to church 4 times this month, and Reg only went 3 times. I don't know why I pick on Reg. He sits in the middle, and he just says, always focuses my attention. I'm therefore better than Reg. That's how we feel, isn't it? Yeah? I found out that so-and-so drinks a glass of wine every week. I don't do that. I'm better Christian. This is what we say. At least what we think. The gospel is never about following the rules, never about following the laws. It is grace upon grace. Not a bit of grace and then a bit of law and then a bit of grace, but always grace. And you know, that makes us feel uncomfortable. Because like I said at the beginning, surely if we just say there's no, you know, people just run riots. I mean, how can you run a church if you say that you shouldn't come on a Sunday? I'm not saying you shouldn't come on a Sunday. And if I'm honest, I'm struggling to preach this, because I'd like to back all this up and tell you really what I do think about these things, because I passionately believe that, for instance, that God's people should gather together. And I passionately believe that church is a good thing, and I passionately believe that what we're doing today is good. But I tell you this, it's something that God has worked inside me. It's not something that you can just force people to do. It's not something I've been forced to do. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, you know, the gospel isn't the removal of the law that just creates a vacuum and so people just go off doing crazy things. Let me read you again verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. Verse 6 says, but now, by dying by what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You see, by the grace of God, we're born again. You know this phrase, born again. It really mustn't be just this sort of label that is given to Christians who play the tambourine. It is a reality that we are born again into a newness of life. And that newness of life is a transformation inside us, where the fruit of the Spirit starts working in us. And you have people that just spontaneously say, I'm not going to be doing that anymore. Like my friend Danny in America. I'm not going to be doing that anymore, because God has changed me and I'm a different person now. Whatever that thing is. And it's different things for different people, as we've said before, but we're filled with the Spirit to bear fruit to God. We're not just dead to the law, meaning that we'll be lawless, but actually we're alive to the resurrected Christ, and we're alive to serve God in a new way. And that's the gospel. It's not about us doing, it's about him doing. He gets the glory in this. I don't get the glory in this. You don't get the glory in this. He gets in the glory in this because he does it. And all we have to do, there is a little part, and I was talking to Daniel, he mentioned this earlier in the week, is you've got to think about this. All we have to do, there is a part we have to play, and that part is just this, is just submitting ourselves to God. And if I'm honest, that is pretty scary sometimes, because we all kind of like the way we are a lot of the time. I mean, we wouldn't be the way we are if we didn't sort of, this part of us didn't actually like that. But there is also a part of us that doesn't like, and we'll get onto this next week, there is also a part of us that doesn't like the way we are, but it's comfortable, it's familiar, isn't it? It's a bit like, we've talked about this with Israel coming out of Egypt. Easy to get them out of Egypt, but to get the thinking of Egypt out of their heads took a long time, because actually that was comfortable. It's familiar. So all we need to do is just submit ourselves to God and don't live in the old, and allow God to renew us and transform us. And then we live in the gospel, and it's good news. And I know we all, many of us in this room, have stories where God has changed something and transformed us and brought us from darkness into light and brought us from death to life. And I can keep encouraging you, share those stories, because it's always good to hear about the Dannys of this world, isn't it? It's good to hear the stories where God has done something and it's just completely beyond us, because that's the gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for this great gospel, this great freedom that we have through Jesus. It is actually unbelievable, which is the reason why we have to put our faith and our trust in you, but it becomes almost inconceivable sometimes to get our head around this, that we really, you've done it all, and you've created a new life for us. The resurrection of Jesus is more than just a magic trick that proves that you are God, but it's actually a reality in which we are baptized into. And I pray now, just open our minds again, open our hearts to receive the fullness of the gospel message of grace. It is nothing to do with our works. It is nothing to do with us following our law, following your law, but it's all about what you have done and what you are doing in us. And I pray, give us the courage, wherever we're at with you, wherever we are in a journey of faith, give us the courage to take the next step and say, yes, Lord, have this part of my life. Yes, Lord, renew this part of me. Yes, Lord, take all of me. Transform all of me. So we pray, let your will be done in us. Let your kingdom come in us. Transform us into your likeness, we pray. And I want to pray, if there are people here that don't even know whether they're thinking, well, I don't even know whether I'm a Christian, having just heard all this. I thought I had to do this, that and the other, and I thought I had to be a good person. I want to pray for you now. And I encourage you, put your faith in Christ, because you'll never get it right otherwise. But when I pray for you, if you're like that, I pray now that you would know the gift of eternal life, and it is a gift, that you would know the grace of God, that you would know, as you put your trust in him, that you are safe, you are made right, and you are saved, and you are being transformed, and that you are a new creation if you put your faith in Christ. I pray that for you now. Lord, we pray, just come and minister your truth to us. Let us know the reality of the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Amen.